I wonder if you've ever betrayed someone. If you can think of a time in your life when you've really let someone down. They're expecting you to be there for them, but you weren't. And you felt that they were never going to forgive you. They were never going to let you back. Or perhaps you can think about it the other way. Maybe it was a spouse who left you when you thought you were going to be there for the rest of your life. Maybe it was a friend who failed to stick up for you when everyone else turned against you. Betrayal is some of the most hard things to go through. And they can also happen in our Christian lives as well. Perhaps you could think of times where you think that you've betrayed Jesus, that you've really let him down. Perhaps you've recently come back to church after having been away for a long time. Maybe you were following Jesus when you were 18, 19, 20, and then just slowly started to drift away. And now you're back after many years, but it kind of feels like you're a second-class citizen. Feels like you don't belong properly amongst the people of God. Or maybe you've been coming to church all those years, but there's some particular sin in your life that you think just means that you are in that second class, or maybe not part of God's people at all. When we've betrayed Jesus, when we've really let him down, is there any way that we can know forgiveness? Well, in our passage this morning, there's two betrayals, two people who have seriously let Jesus down. There's Peter and his disowning of Jesus, and there's Judas and his betraying of Jesus as well. And both of these men have committed very similar crimes. Obviously, Judas's was more serious, but as we'll see, ultimately, there's not a great deal of difference between the two of them. But they have very different endpoints. Peter, a few days after this event, around 50 days, would have been preaching at Pentecost, whereas Judas, before Jesus had died, had hanged himself, and would have been going straight to hell. So which are you? Are you like Peter, one that Jesus is going to forgive, or do you have a fate as fearful as Judas? I guess many of us with fear that the description of Judas might be the description of us. But let's look at this passage, let's understand it, and let's see which of those is true of us. Are you Judas or are you Peter? Well, let's look at Peter first. It's been a rather strange evening for Peter, hasn't it? He gathered around a Passover meal, and all of a sudden Jesus started changing the familiar liturgy of Passover, started to talk about how the body, the bread there wasn't pointing to the Passover events, but was pointing to his body, which would be given for them. He pointed to the wine that was a familiar part of the Passover meal and said it was blood poured out. And then he'd said that all of the disciples would betray him. Look back to chapter 26, verse 31. Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Peter was outraged by this, as you'll remember. He replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." How Peter was feeling for the rest of that evening. He must have been determined that he wouldn't let Jesus down. And that led to some events when Jesus was arrested. When the soldiers came to take him away, Peter drew his sword and chopped off the ear of one of the temple servants. He was willing to fight to the death to defend Jesus. Yet Jesus had rebuked him. He told him off. He told him those that lived by the sword would die by the sword. And we find out in another gospel that he healed that man's ear. That must have been very confusing for Peter. One minute Jesus was saying he was going to betray him, and then the next he was trying to stand firm for Jesus, and then was told off. Unlike all the other disciples, Peter did stick with Jesus. We read last time, it wasn't a very big part of the passage, but in verse 58, but Peter followed him at a distance right up to the courtyard of the high priest. So when everyone else had run away, Peter stuck with Jesus. He wanted to see what was going to happen. It's hard to know what exactly his plan was. Was he planning some daring rescue attempts? Was he wanted to have front row seats for when Jesus called down angels and defended himself? Did he think that he might be able to fight his way through and rescue Jesus? Did he just want to know what was going on? It's hard to know, but Peter was still sticking to his guns, in fairness to him. He kept with Jesus right to this moment. It's hard to know what he would have been aware of at the point our passage starts. Maybe he'd have heard gossip coming that there were witnesses coming against Jesus and he wasn't defending himself. Maybe he'd have heard the punches and the hits and the shouts of aggression against the one that he loved. Well, whatever the case, Peter was there. We read in verse 69, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. Now this must have put Peter in a quandary. Maybe he regretted having got so close to the courtyard. It's clear that this isn't just Peter and the girl, because it says in verse 70, he denied it before them all. So clearly this girl has asked it, but maybe all the other faces are turning. People are looking at him. He's starting to feel the pressure. Maybe you can think what that's like. Maybe you can think of occasions where somebody's slagging off Christians, and then somebody says, aren't you a Christian, Fred, whatever your name is? And everybody in the room turns to you, expecting you to fight Jesus' corner. And you suddenly feel overwhelmed. I guess most of us know what that feeling is like. But for Peter, it was even stronger. We might be rejected. We might have people laugh at us. But Peter must have been fearing his own life. Verse 70, but he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. It was such a subtle thing. He hadn't denied Jesus outright, I guess, or maybe he felt that he hadn't, certainly got stronger, but he was just claiming ignorance, claiming he knew nothing, trying to move things on. We're told in verse 71 he went out to the gateway, so clearly he's trying to pull back. He's trying to go somewhere safer, get away from all this pressure. But another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, again, all these people surrounding, all these people against Jesus, the ones gathered to see that he was going to die. Another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. Now Peter must be starting to get scared at this point. He denied it again, but this time with an oath. He swears. As if before a court of law. Think of how in the TV dramas when they pull out the Bible and they say, I swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's the kind of thing Peter's doing. He gives an oath. And he doesn't just deny that he understands what the person is talking about, the girl is talking about. He said, I don't know the man. He's not only feigning ignorance, he's denying Jesus himself. Think of all the things that Jesus has done for Peter over these past 3 years. Think of all Jesus is going through right now for Peter as he stands trial facing his execution. Peter claims that he never knew Jesus. Well, it goes on. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. It's not just in modern Britain that you have a difference between the accents in the north and the accents in the south. Jerusalem was in the south. It was the city. They would have had slightly different accents to the northern Galilee types like Peter. And they start to realise that Peter can't just be here with the priests who would have been southern and would have had southern accents. He must be here with Jesus. While Peter feels he needs to go one step further. Then he began to call down curses. The oath was pretty bad, but a curse is even worse. A curse is where you say something along the lines of, if I'm not telling the truth, may I be struck down. May I be killed. May my name be written off from heaven. Whatever it may be, you're saying that if you're telling a lie, you should be cursed by God. Now, people today might say things like, I swear on my mother's grave, very lightly. But in that society, a curse was such a massive thing. It shows how desperate Peter is to get out of this situation. But it also shows that Peter has done something incredibly grave. A curse is not something to be taken lightly. And actually, Peter speaks better than he knows. By denying Jesus, he is calling a curse down on himself. He deserves to be cursed by God. He deserves to have an eternity of punishment for this and other sins. As we look at Judas, we'll see that he was accursed, but Peter has proclaimed a curse on himself as well. I swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately, a cock crowed. That very second, a cock crowed, and Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. Before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. He looked back. He remembered. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. And finally, with curses, I don't know the man. This is Peter. And if we're honest, it is each of us. We probably have not been in a position like Peter where we have denied Jesus by name outright, but we've probably not been in situations as fraught as Peter. We've not been standing trial for our life. We might have refused to tell someone that we're a Christian. We might have lived in such a way that we have brought into disrepute the name of our great God and Saviour through what we've done. Every sin is ultimately a betrayal of the Lord who bought us. And each of us deserves to be cursed. When the law was announced through Moses, he announced blessings and curses. Blessings on those who kept the law, but curses on those who didn't. We failed to live up to God's law. We deserve to be accursed. Now, what is it that we're to take from this in a positive sense? Because we could be struck down by this. We could be overwhelmed with this. We could, like Peter, go out and weep bitterly. Well, the amazing fact is that Peter was restored. And he was restored fully. He became the leader of the first church. He was chosen as the one to preach on the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. Why would God do that? I think God wanted to show us something very important. No one in the church is better than Peter. Every single one of us has betrayed Jesus. Each and every one of us has called down curses upon ourselves. So what is the hope? Well, the hope comes in verses 1 to 2. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. That might just seem like a few historical facts, but this is the point where they have decided that Jesus is going to die. They've decided that they're going to go to Pilate to request that he be crucified, that he be hung on a tree. And we're told in the Old Testament that there's a curse on anyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus is going to go out to the cross. He's going to hang there. And he is going to be cursed by God. He's going to be cursed by God for Peter. Peter will not have to bear the curse that he called upon himself. Jesus will take it instead. And the curse that each of us deserve will go on Jesus too. If you're here this morning and you feel like there is a curse upon you that you can never be forgiven, the way to have that curse lifted on you is to turn to Jesus. In his amazing grace, he, on the cross, took that curse for you. If you forsake your old way of life, if you recognize that what you've done is wrong, and if you trust in him, then the curse will be lifted off your shoulders and will be placed on him. If you've never done that, then come this morning. Come to Jesus. Come admitting your faults. Come perhaps having to weep bitterly at the past that you have had. And ask Jesus to take your punishment. You may feel you don't deserve it, but that's the very qualification that means you can come in. No one in this room deserves Jesus to die for them. You can be forgiven. You can have your sin taken away. You turn to Jesus. And Christians, you probably know that. Maybe you've turned to Jesus before, but maybe you feel like you've really let him down this time. Peter had been following Jesus for 3 years. He'd done some incredible things, much greater than you or I could ever think to do. He preached across Israel. He performed miracles. He did great acts of courage for Jesus. And yet he let him down. But he was forgiven. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how deeply you've fallen. If you turn to Jesus, there will always be forgiveness. He went to the cross to bear a curse. And you can know that curse can be taken from you if you trust in him. But what if we don't turn to Jesus? Well, sadly, we need to look at the next story. A story of Judas, who did have to bear his own curse. Verse 3. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. Now, that word for remorse is very similar to the word for repentance, but it is not quite the same. The word for repentance in the New Testament, metanoeo, is a word that describes a changing of heart, a recognizing that something is wrong in your soul, wanting to change the way that you live, a turning from sin to God in faith. Now, the word that's used to describe Judas's repentance here is more of a feeling. He feels sad, he feels sorry, but he's not changed his heart. There will be many people who will regret their sin in the world who are not Christians. There'll be people looking at their ruined lives and they'll feel sad about it. They might feel guilty about it. But it is not what Paul calls the sorrow that leads to repentance. It's not really recognizing that you're a sinner and that you need a saviour. So Judas is sorry, but he's not repentant. He's not turning to Jesus. And so what he tries to do is he tries to atone for his own crime. He must know, as someone who's been with Jesus, as a disciple, as someone raised a Jew, that there is a curse in the law for someone who betrays innocent blood. And so what does he try to do? Well, he tries to bring the 30 pieces of silver back to the chief priests and the elders. Maybe he's thinking he can just kind of reverse what has happened. Or maybe that they, as the priests of Israel, might be able to give him atonement for the sin that he has done. So he goes back and he brings those 30 pieces of silver, the price of the betrayal. And he says, "I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood." Chief priests couldn't care less. "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." Jesus realizes that this is going to land on his own head. He picks up the money and he throws it into the temple. It seems to be that he feels that that money needs to go back into the temple, but he's not able to actually go there. So he throws it from a distance in the hope that it will land within the temple precinct, in the holiest place that the priests only are allowed to go. But then he went away and he hanged himself. Now, from this, we shouldn't take that suicide is the greatest sin of all. Those of you who are aware of the Catholic tradition will know that they see suicide as the unforgivable sin, and that you're not allowed to be buried in a churchyard if you've committed suicide, because you've shown yourself to be cursed. And the Bible never says that, and Christians like ourselves have never held that either. We recognise that suicide is a sin. It's a sin against yourself. It's a sin against those you love. But it is not an unforgivable sin. Sometimes, sadly, Christians reach such depths of despair that they take their own life when they could have been given help. There have been many people throughout history who have suffered with suicidal thoughts. There have been many people, even in biblical times, who it seems have struggled with suicidal thoughts. If that's you, don't think that you're beyond the pale, that you're some sort of Judas that needs to be cut off and accursed. I encourage you to speak to someone at church and go see a doctor to get some help as well. So this passage isn't about how we treat people who've committed suicide. But Judas's suicide does say something very significant about Judas. Remember I mentioned before that the Old Testament said, "Cursed is one who hangs on a tree." It is interesting that Jesus decides to hang himself. It seems whether he's intending it or whether it is just in the plan of God that Judas is testifying by his actions that he is cursed. He bears the curse on himself. Peter, by all rights, could have gone and hanged himself as well, because he was cursed. Yet he turned to Jesus. He trusted in Jesus when he rose from the dead, and he had that curse taken away. But Judas, he had to bear that curse on himself. He paid the price for his sin because he failed to turn to Jesus. Now, the next bit is a little confusing. Let me read it and then let me try to explain what it means. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury since it's blood money." That's one of the rules that they have. It's interesting, as always, the Pharisees are very particular about little rules like this one, but they're not particular about giving support to a man who has betrayed innocent blood. They're not particular about actually preventing the innocent blood dying, but that's what we've come to expect from the chief priest, isn't it? So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. This is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. Now, the quotation there, I won't spend ages on this because it's quite complicated, but Matthew, when he gives quotations, sometimes there is a prophecy, a direct prophecy that is made, the Messiah will do this, and Matthew sees that fulfilled in Jesus and he quotes it. So for example, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, he bore our griefs, he bore our sorrows. Well, that's directly fulfilled in Jesus, and Matthew tells us so. But with some of his quotations, what he seems to be saying is there's a pattern of people throughout the Bible doing certain things, and we can see that reflected in the life of Jesus. And that's what seems to be happening here. The quote does seem to refer to an incident that happens in Jeremiah, but it's also very similar language to what happened in Zechariah. And there's a number of passages that seem very similar to this. And what seems to be Matthew's point is there is a pattern in history of people committing apostasy, people turning against God, and they're having to give up money in the way described in this quotation. So it seems Matthew's chief point is similar to Judas hanging himself on a tree. He is tied up, and to an extent Israel as well. It's tied up with that sinful Israel of the past, the Israel that rejected the true message of God and had to pay the price for it. So that's what we see with Judas. We see that he bears his own curse. Now, that could send many of us into the pits of despair. We've got to recognise what it is exactly that Judas is cursed for. He's cursed for his sin, but Peter should be cursed for his sin as well. The reason Judas bears his own curse is that he never turns to Jesus. He never comes to Jesus for forgiveness. Some of us here may feel sorrowful for things we have done. But what are we going to do about that? Are we going to feel like we've got to bear it in our own heads? We're going to have to sort our lives out, perhaps. Or maybe we feel like we need to punish ourselves. Maybe we even feel like we need to die. Or are we going to turn to Jesus? Are we going to see that in him, the curse on our heads can be lifted? I speak to many Christians who feel like there is a curse on their heads. And I imagine that some of you right now are thinking, maybe I'm Judas. Listen, if you turn to Jesus, it doesn't matter how weakly, you will be forgiven. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen. Judas does give a warning to those of us who think we can sort this out for ourselves. If we think that we can save ourselves, the curse will fall on our own heads. If you feel like you're accursed, if you feel like you've let God down, if you feel like you've sinned, then weep bitterly if you must. But in the midst of that, return to Jesus. Don't be like Judas. And bring the curse on yourself. So which are you this morning? Peter or Judas? In a sense, we can see ourselves in both of them. We can see that same sin of betrayal in ourselves. We can see that a curse should land on our heads. But there's a big difference between Peter and Judas. Peter had his curse taken by Jesus, and Jesus took that curse on himself. I urge each of you this morning, come to Jesus. Let your curse fall on him so that you can be forgiven and that you can experience the eternal life that only he can give.